Now I want to read a few verses from 2 Samuel with you, and you'll forgive me, I'm just very conscious of the time, and there's a few passages that I would like to touch on, and so I'm going to assume, I think rightly, that you're familiar with what we're reading about, and we'll read first of all in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And this is breaking into the story of David's flight from Jerusalem when Absalom rebelled. Verse 24, 2 Samuel 15, verse 24. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. Verse 27. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. And down to verse 31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant, hitherto so will I now be also be thy servant, then thou mayest for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan Abiathar's son, and by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. And then over now to chapter 16 and into verse 16, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of the son of his son, as I have served in the presence, pardon me, served in my father's presence, so I will be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. Chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Verse 5. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he says. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chaffed in their minds as a bear robbed of a whelp in the field, and thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Verse 9, when some of them be overthrown at the first bat, whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. Verse 11, therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered together unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitudes, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. Verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Verse 15, then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David. And I hardly think we need to read verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gets him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. And we trust that God will bless that rather lengthy and perhaps disjointed reading from 2 Samuel. I nearly made a comment about forgiving me for being a dry speaker, but what is on my mind and has been for some time is, if you like, the life and times of David. Many of you will have the book sitting upon your shelf. And what is in my mind this evening is the king in rejection. And what we haven't here is an allegory. It's not an allegory, it's not a parable, but there are principles here about David in rejection that I believe we can apply to ourselves in the day of our Lord's rejection, our king's rejection. And there were principles illustrated to David by the behaviour of his men, and indeed to Absalom. And I think we can learn lessons for ourselves. You know, we talk about lessons from history, and quite frankly, we're not very good at learning them. We're just as bad as the Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness being taught the same things by Moses, and they still haven't learned them when they entered the land. And I often think of the words that many of us were told, I think in this hall, by a particular brother. Well, if you don't know, you haven't been to enough meetings, and perhaps we shouldn't be so unthankful when brethren go over the same ground with us time and time again. Anyway, there's three areas on my mind this evening. The occupation of the king's subjects in a time of rejection. What the king's subjects were doing in the time of the king's rejection. And then there's something about the character of the king's subjects. The men of the sanctuary that were involved here. And the seven men I particularly want to concentrate on. Perhaps to a lesser extent David himself, although he's important. He's key to the whole history. But there are the two priests and their sons. And there's Ahithophel and Hushai, two very different men. And in the context that we've read together, I borrow the words of the hymn and say, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned." You know the tragic history. Absalom had rebelled, the people had gone after him, and David was rejected. It maybe hadn't come to open warfare in the city of Jerusalem. And you can think for yourselves and have your own views as to why David was motivated to leave the city when he did, before there was any bloodshed or warfare in the city, despite that later he would be described in scripture as a man of blood. He leaves the city while the situation is peaceful. He's able to put certain things in order, and we've touched on those in the past. The women left behind to keep the house, the palace in order. But here, there are six men that have to do with David at this time of his rejection. And we read about Zadok and Abiathar, two godly priestly men, and they're taking the ark with them. They're taking the very symbol, the evidence of the presence of God with them, along with David, out of the city. And David has to turn to these men and say, "No, the ark can't be moved from its rightful place. Jerusalem, the very tabernacle, that is the place of testimony for God. That is where the ark is going to have to remain." And I believe these men were very well intentioned. We'll see recurrently in terms of the character of these men. We'll see their loyalty. We'll see their obedience. But these priestly men turn with in obedience to David and take the ark back into the city. And you know, there is something about the time of our Lord's rejection for us. It's not a question of we all move, as it were, in condition and experience into heaven now and forget about the world behind. In the city, if you like, that has been overthrown by the world, the place of the Lord's rejection, the place where men would seek and still seek to discredit the Lord, to revile, to blaspheme. In that very place, there is, as it were, the ark, the presence of God, the mercy seat. And we need to maintain testimony in the sanctuary that's surrounded by a hostile world to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say quite simply that I believe this is a wonderful picture of how we should be spending our time while our Lord is rejected. And, it wasn't any men that could have done this. You'll read the history of these men elsewhere, before this and after this, and we'll say a bit more about them in a minute or two. But I underline to you that they were loyal men, they were devoted men. David could count on their unquestioning obedience. And I ask my own heart, I ask your heart, where do I stand in terms of loyalty to the Lord Jesus? Very simple question. We would criticize very often Peter because he, in a sense, betrayed his Lord. And, the question in my mind is, are we going to be as treacherous as Absalom was? As treacherous as Ahithophel was? There are three men in this period of history that would have divided the people of God if they possibly could, and in the grace of God, on three occasions, disaster was averted. Disaster would come, and it came later with the division of the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. But first it's Absalom, and then I put it to you, and we shall see, I believe it was Ahithophel, who really was a turning point, a pivotal character in an attempt of the adversary to destroy and divide the kingdom at this point. And then we come on later in our chapters. We move into 1 Kings, isn't it? And we've got Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And I put the question to you, the title of the article that some of you maybe read in a particular magazine many years ago, Shall Adonijah Triumph? And the question to my heart is, are men like Adonijah going to have place amongst us, going to be allowed to wreak havoc? And the answer must surely be no. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder in fellowship together to see that these things don't happen amongst the people of God. But here are these men. And you know what was going through my mind was the parable of the 10 pounds. And in particular, in case you think I'm going completely off the subject, Luke's account, because there's that subtle couple of additions in Luke's account. Luke's account is about a certain nobleman going into a far country for to receive to himself a kingdom. And there is a sense in which the Lord has to return to the Father to receive the kingdom from the Father, because there will be the day when he will be publicly manifest as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's also that little phrase, when the servants, the 10 servants, are given the 10 pounds, he says, occupy till I come. And the big challenge to me is, what am I doing? What is my occupation with what God has given me while the Lord is away? You know, the parable of the pounds, they had something that they could make something of. They were given a gift, they were given something to enjoy. And my simple question to you tonight is, in the time of the Lord's rejection, what is our priority in terms of occupation? Is it to see the ark in its rightful place? Is it to see the ark defended and protected? To see others gathered round it? To be involved in priestly work? What is it? You know, there were 10 pounds, and perhaps we shouldn't be dwelling on it, but many of us, I think, would accept that 5 would be the number of human responsibility, 5 fingers, and on each hand, 5 toes, and so on. And 10 would be the number of human administration. And here, we've got 2 priests and 2 sons. That's all that there are left in Jerusalem, around the ark, as we read these verses. And you think, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. Absalom is surely going to triumph here. Just 4 men around the ark. The point is, there were devoted men, there were loyal men, and they were in fellowship together. Now, I want to dwell on that in just a moment. So just thought very briefly about the occupation of the subjects of the king while he was rejected. Now, I want to think about the character of these men, whose history is woven like the threads of a tapestry through these historical books. And Zadok, and I'm indebted to the scholars because obviously that's where all of us learn these things, but Zadok's name means righteous or just, and we know that a name always tells us something about character. Just how many parents today think about that when they give their children certain names, I'm not sure. But I think that a lot of thoughtfulness went into the giving of names in these Bible days. You can think about the discussion, if you like, that went on around the naming of John Baptist. There was very clear divine instruction about the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, prophetically he had been given many names, but anyway, this man Zadok, righteous or just, was a high priest at that time, and son of Ahitub and so on. You can read it all for yourself. And he joined David after Saul's death and supported him against both Absalom and Adonijah. He was a man who was involved in anointing Solomon as king. And there are other Zadoks in Scripture, as I'm sure you're all well aware. But this is the kind of man, I think, and we'll come back to it, I think it was very striking that he did not move over to David's service till Saul was dead. He did not break the divine chain. He did not break the line of divine authority. You know that David would never usurp the throne. David had opportunity time and time again to deal with Saul and to end the matter once and for all. But at huge personal cost and peril, David so often, if it hadn't been for the preservation of God, would have lost his life. But he waited God's time to ascend to the throne. And I believe Zadok was a similar kind of man. He wasn't going to switch allegiance. It would be as God opened up the way, as God installed a new monarch, so Zadok would move in service. And we need to think a lot about that. Now, his son, Ahimaaz, brother of anger, it's a strange name in a way, is anger. Now, you will remember that when we come on later into chapter 18, there's a man, Ahimaaz, this is the very man, the son of Zadok, who wants to run and convey tidings. And Joab forbids him to, because he's a man that always brings good tidings. And Ahimaaz is the man who overtakes the other runners and comes to David and tells him that all is well. But he can't really tell him the details. And it might be interesting to compare Ahimaaz with Azahel, the brother of Joab, who was described as fleet of foot. But I'm distracting you from what's really on my mind. So here's a man, and you could, I don't want to speculate too much about his name, but was that son there in anger at Absalom's behaviour? In anger at the people's treachery against David? Now, Abiathar is another interesting man, and his name means father of abundance, great father, liberal priest. And here, he's a man who's faithful to David. But what we need to remember is that the man was consistent at this point in his life. But when it came to Adonijah's rebellion, Abiathar was one of the men that went with Adonijah. And we'll come back to that. But here's these men, two priests, two sons, exercised to do that which is right in support of David. Two priests, two sons, and the two counselors. We'll come on to them in a minute. I just want to say and restate the principle you know so well. Two are better than one. Principle is often quoted of in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's always now, I don't want to be misunderstood if I borrow the common expression, but safety in numbers. If I'm out on a limb, if I'm away on my own, then the experience of the children of Israel, for one thing, tells me that I'm at danger, I'm at risk. It was always the stragglers amongst the tribes as they moved through the wilderness who were caught, whether it was the Amalekites or the Midianites, the ancient enemies of the people. It was the stragglers, the people who were separated from others, who were far out. These men were in a place of danger. They were in a city that had been left unprotected, undefended. The king had gone, and they were at risk, but they were together, few though they were. We said that these men were priestly men. They had a care for the ark. And if we're going to preserve and maintain testimony for God in the time of the Lord's rejection, we need to have a care, as it were, for the ark. I don't want to speculate, but I think that one of the reasons those men were motivated to move the ark was they felt it was completely out of place in a city of rebellion and antagonism, hostility. But we need to remember that Absalom may not have realized it, but he was revolting against God as well as against his own father. And you think of it, treachery is bad enough, but treachery in a family is even worse. But I just wanted to think a little bit about these men having their sons alongside them. Now, some have been privileged to have a son or a father who's in assembly fellowship. Perhaps, you know, it's a great privilege even to have relatives, father, son, daughter, mother, who are believers, and that's great. But to have that like-mindedness that goes even beyond that, when it comes to New Testament church truth, when it comes to other aspects of doctrine, it's a great thing. And you know, that might be wonderful in one sense, in natural terms, but I just wonder how much there is of that amongst God's people today in spiritual terms. And I think it was a spiritual relationship that bound these men together rather than their earthly natural relationship. It would have been easy enough for the sons to walk away from all of this. They had to have conviction to be with a father. And I just want to reiterate the words of the apostle that you know very well. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. It's easy for any of us to stand up on the platform and, as it were, go through line by line, heartlessly almost wag our fingers at the saints, and even in private conversation with others, it can be line upon line, precept upon precept, and we can instruct. But if the relationship's not there, if the heart's not in it, I fear that little will be achieved for God. Now, all of us, I'm sure, can look back in life, and were men and women of God, and they were like spiritual fathers, they were like spiritual mothers. And I think there's a practical lesson for us here. If we're going to see a work done for God in the time of his rejection, the spiritual bond of fellowship has to be so great, has to be so strong. You think of the words of Paul with Timothy, one of the best examples, I think. There was no natural bond there. Why should this high-ranking Jew who had Roman citizenship have anything to do with a boy who was half Greek, half Jew? But he was the man who would write to the Philippians, "You know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." And in 1 Timothy, it's unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. So just a few pointers there about the relationship and the character of these men. But there's two other men. Hushai, whose name means hasty or hasting, and Archite means lengthy. Now make of that what you will. And then we've got the man Ahithophel, whose name means father of folly, interestingly enough. And you know that the scripture speaks of him speaking, when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if God himself had spoken. It was like the very oracles of God. He was that wise a man. Now in today's terms, not that I understand it very well, but we might call these men privy counselors. They were, if you like, the top advisors to the king or the queen. And these men had been David's top advisors. They had a different responsibility to the priests, but they were to work with them. And Hushai is sent back by David because he has a work to do in the place of David's rejection. Now, you know, all the rejection of David pained this man. We don't have lots of time to say much about it, but Hushai comes to meet David with his coat rent and earth upon his head. The classical symbol of mourning at that time, over that period of history. And understand, when it talks about the clothes being rent or the coat being rent, it means at the front, opening up the clothes, ripping them apart over the heart. You know, we talk about a heart-rending experience or being ripped apart by some experience. Well, that's what these men were symbolizing by ripping the clothes apart and the earth on the head, the utter abasement into nothingness, into the ground itself. This man is desperately upset, tragically hurt. He's heartbroken. I can't think of better words to describe it. And he comes to meet David. And David says to him, in all his depression and dejection about it all, David says to him, Hushai, you've got to go back. You can't come with me. You've got to go back. And Hushai goes back and is the instrument of God in dealing with Absalom's rebellion. And I just want to say about Hushai, not only was he loyal, not only was he obedient, but he was quick. And I just wondered if that was the significance of his name. Hushai did not waste time. He got back to where David had told him. He quickly did exactly what David had instructed him to do. As soon as he knew what Ahithophel was saying, and he knew what he said, the two boys were away with the news to David. And you know, we might question why David said what he said when he said to Ahimelech, the king's business requireth haste. We often laughingly quote that. But you know, there was a truth about it here, and there's often a truth about it. Sometimes we move in the things of God as if tomorrow will be good enough. And you know, very often at that particular moment, there's everything at stake for God. So there's these two men, two different men, and we know the story of Ahithophel. I just want to say briefly, in summary, something about the consistency of the king's subject. By that I mean the consistency of their life, of their loyalty, and what they did. And there's two men here who started well, showed great promise for God, and they were inconsistent at the end. And it's a solemn warning to us all. We can be as wise as Ahithophel, and we can't afford to be smug or complacent, because let him that thinketh he standeth beware lest he fall. And Ahithophel fell, and he fell very hard and very far. And then there's the man Abiathar. Now, just briefly, like others who've written, not that I have any authority to say this, but there have been those who've written, and they said, have said they wouldn't whitewash Ahithophel, and neither would they blacken his name. We need to just remember that events had occurred that were very difficult for Ahithophel to cope with. Because you know what I'm going to say? Because you know that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And there's some of us here tonight who know a little bit about what we might feel if somebody in a position of power and authority ordered our granddaughter's husband to be killed. And you know that was exactly what happened to Uriah. Now, Scripture's silent about Ahithophel's reaction to all of that. But was that something that meant that it got to a point with David where Ahithophel couldn't go on with him? And what appears to me from all of this, the lesson I take is, could it be that I, through some event of history, end up stumbling, misdirecting, misguiding another thing? Could it be that something, even in family life, maybe in assembly life and fellowship with the saints, something I thought was buried and dealt with years ago suddenly comes to light because it's caused a problem. You say that's very hard to say about Ahithophel. Nathan came to David, the matter was dealt with. Yes, it was Nathan though, wasn't it? Wasn't it Ahithophel? Now, I don't want to dwell on that, but I just want you to note that fact, and I want you also to note that David prays not against Ahithophel as a person, but he prays that Ahithophel's counsel will be brought to nothing. Now, just very briefly about Abiathar. Great man, steadfast in service to David. But there comes a time when Abiathar sees defects with Adonijah. See, these men have, if you like, Abiathar has had two tests. There's been the issue of Absalom. There's been Ahithophel. And Ahithophel must have carried others with him because he spoke with such authority. He was such a good advisor. And yet Abiathar's with David at that point. But we come to the scene when David's gone and Abiathar goes with Adonijah. And what happens to Abiathar? Solomon tells him to get to Anathoth, unto his own field. And Solomon says, I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord my God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, note that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And maybe you call that the generational effect, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. So two men who were inconsistent at the end. Tragedy. A man who was a priest, who no longer could function as a priest. You know the associations with Jeremiah and Anathoth, and all that stands for. And there he is, unable to serve God in the way that he originally did. What a fall. You know, a man who bore the ark, and he's out there, distant from everything, in Anathoth. And, well, Ahithophel, the brother of folly, the father of folly, the man who takes his own life. And that's a huge subject in itself that we can't go into. I apologise for going over the time, but perhaps we can think about the occupation of the king's subject in his rejection, their character, and their consistency for the king and for God's chosen.